We're going to get right into our lesson this morning. I'm going to be talking for a little bit out of our text is Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I wanted to just talk a little bit today on this subject, and that is simply He is. He is. Pastor's, of course, been talking to us about Jesus over the last few weeks, talking about the I am statements that Jesus gives of Himself in the book of John. And this is actually a study that I did several years ago, but I think it's appropriate, and I think it's a good timing to bring it to the church, and hopefully we're able to get something from it today, maybe to gain a little understanding and to complement what Pastor's doing with his series. We want to start reading at Isaiah chapter 12, verse 1, and it says this, "And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me." Glad for the mercy of God today. "Behold, God is my salvation." What an amazing truth is contained in those words. Isaiah said, "I will trust and not be afraid." Why? "For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation." Notice he says he is my salvation. He is become my salvation. So, you know, I have a lot of times people ask me, "Well, Darren, how do you know what to study? How do you think about things to study? You're studying, what do you do?" And there's a lot of answers to that, but one of them is this. When I see something that doesn't make sense to me. Now, I know the Bible is infallible. I know there are no inconsistencies in the Word. So if there's something that doesn't make sense to me. It's not the Word. And so I want to find out, what am I not getting? What am I not understanding here? And I see that in this portion of Scripture. I see that He is something and He is becoming something. And in my mind, I don't know how the God that is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that never changes, in whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning, how does that God become anything? Because to become indicates a change, right? A shift, some sort of process, some sort of transformation. And to me, it doesn't make sense that God becomes anything. And so I start digging into it because I want to know. And we'll get to a little bit more about that later. But this portion of Scripture right here in Isaiah is telling us basically that God is and will become our salvation. I don't know if y'all remember, but a few years ago, many of you have just started coming to church since then, so you wouldn't have heard it. But a few years ago, we did a series on Sunday mornings about the titles of Jehovah. We talked about Jehovah Jireh, Nisi, Sidkenu, Raphael, all of the titles of Jehovah. Several people taught over the course of several weeks. And at the end of that series, we taught a lesson about, and we dove into the understanding of the word and the name Jehovah. And the basic summary of it was that it is really just a Latin translation of the biblical Yahweh, and it just simply means God is. And so when you see that word Jehovah in Scripture, what's literally being said there, the literal translation is, "I am the one who is." But the deal was, it doesn't really say is what. And so the children of Israel at that time sort of felt the need to sort of put some descriptors on the back of that, if you will, to add some adjectives. He is healer. He is provider. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I'm just saying that's what they did. Jehovah Jireh, provider. And so the titles then became associated with Jehovah, with Yahweh, in that they described what God was and what He would be to them. Because there was a need for that information in their mind, something more than just God is. So before we get any further here, I want us to understand something about the mindset and the culture and the way that the children of Israel, and I believe the way that the Lord views things, and that is that there is a very distinct and very direct correlation between the name and the one who bears it. In fact, they are inseparable. They are virtually synonymous. And there's Scripture for that. This is not just my opinion. We see that God changed the name of Abram, which means high father. He said, "That's a great name, Abram, but that's not who you are. That's not what I've called you to be. I've called you to be Abraham, the father of many nations." He changed his name. He did the same for Jacob. We know that. Jacob meaning deceiver. Maybe Jacob was the appropriate name in the first part of your life, but now, Jacob, you've had an experience with God, and you're no longer deceiver. Now you're prince. And so I'm going to give you a name that is more appropriate, that represents prince. You are now not Jacob anymore. You're Israel. And so just like God changed the name of Abram, and just like God changed the name of Jacob, I believe that he also had a very special, very appointed, divinely appointed name reserved for the one who would house the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There was only one name that would be appropriate to represent the one that would house the presence of an eternal God in an earthly form. And so when the angel of the Lord appeared to Mary, it's always been really, you know, in my world, in the secular world, in work, we have what we call should statements and shall statements. I'm sure many of you are familiar with that. Should means, hey, you probably want to consider this. It's a good idea. It's a best practice. But really, you don't have to. Shall means this is what you're going to do. There's a difference. And when the angel of the Lord appeared to Mary, he said, thou shalt call his name Jesus. It wasn't a negotiation, Bishop. It wasn't, hey, we've been sitting around heaven thinking about it, and we think maybe Jesus might be a good name. Just something. No, that wasn't what happened. Thou shalt. It was a shall statement because there was a specific name because of the one who would bear it. And so the reason that this God-man Messiah was given the name was Jesus was because of who he is in correlation to what that name means. Jesus means Jehovah, the same Jehovah that is our provider, the same Jehovah that will bring us peace, the same Jehovah that will lift up a banner. That Jehovah saves. Isn't that what the angel said? Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. And so we see now that little bit of a correlation back from Jesus and Jehovah, back to that verse in Isaiah that says, he is my salvation. He will become my salvation. In essence, if you think about it, Isaiah was really telling us the name in Isaiah chapter 12, because there's only one name that it could have been, the name that means Jehovah will save. But it's not just about the name. There's nothing special. There's no magic incantation or something super powerful in the combination of letters that spells out J-E-S-U-S. It all has to do with what it represents and the tie that it has to the one who bears it. It's the tie and the association and the correlation of the name of Jesus with God, with Jehovah. That's what gives it power. There were a lot of people named Jesus. A lot of people named Jesus, but none of them had that divine appointment. None of them were Jehovah will save. We've got Bible to show that. If we look at the story of Peter and John and the lame man in Acts chapter 3, we see that after the day of Pentecost, Peter and John were still in Jerusalem doing their thing, and they were on their way to the temple. And there was a lame man there begging at the gate, and he said, alms, alms. And they said, dude, we're broke. We got nothing. We got no money. But what we do have, we're going to give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So some more things happen in chapter 3. Peter and John stir up trouble. They get in trouble. They're put into a little local prison, and the next day they're brought out before the council. And the council says to them, hey, by what power or by what name did you do these things? By what authority? And I love what Peter says in Acts chapter 4, verse 10. Be it known unto you all, he said, and to all the people of Israel. Now notice this, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him. In the first half of the verse, it was the name that did it. In the second half of the verse, it was the man. Because they are tied together. They cannot be separated from one another. They're synonymous. And so we can see that the name and the man are the same. It's not, it's by the name and it's by him. Well, which is it? Yes. Yes. It's not the combination of letters that spells out Jesus, but it's by him that is associated with that name. That's how the lame man is able to walk. The power in the name of Jesus is tied to the Jehovah God, the Yahweh that will save. Those things are inseparable. Peter took thought enough about that to make sure that everybody knew in his gospel message in Acts chapter 2 exactly which Jesus he was talking about. He spent several verses there saying things like, "You men of Israel, you men of Israel took Jesus of Nazareth," a specific Jesus, "a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did him in the midst of you. He was delivered by the determined." He's very descriptive of which person we're talking about. "You took him by wicked hands, you've slain him." In verse 32 of Acts chapter 2, he says, "It was this Jesus," not some other Jesus, because it's not just about the name. It's about the way the name ties to the one who bears it. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, he says that same Jesus. He was very specific, and he wanted to make sure that everybody knew, this is the Jesus we're talking about, because this is the one who bears the name. Think about this for a minute in the context of baptism, and I love this thought. In the modern Christian world, obviously not, we understand the truth, but in the modern Christian world, there's always this titles versus name. What do? We baptize in the titles. I'm going to tell you it's important to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And if all you've ever been is baptized in the titles, I'm going to tell you why it's important to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. It's because when we do what Paul said, we are buried with him by baptism into death. And then what results is that we are able to raise up from the dead by the glory of the Father and walk with him in newness of life. It only happens because of the power and the authority that is tied to Jehovah, that is represented by the name. You can't call the titles and invoke the power. It only comes when you invoke the name. There's no title that holds the power and the authority and the identity of God. That is only found in the name Jesus. Jehovah will save. And so when I am baptized, I don't want that to be with just someone calling over me a characteristic or a description of God. I want it to be with someone tying me together with the Jehovah that will save. Because that's the only way that it works. That's the only way that it works. Only the name carries the weight and the authority of the one who bears it, not the titles. So don't let anybody ever tell you different. The name of Jesus is important when you're baptized. So we understand that concept now, the name and the person, they go together. And I want to take that ideal and just kind of go with it for a minute and go a little deeper here. I want to talk about a couple of things maybe that we as humans sometimes don't really consider. You know, our minds and our bodies are bound by physical things, right? The laws of physics, they exist. I cannot float today because I'm subject to gravity and I'm more subject to it than most of you. Laws of physics confine us. I can't stand here in this platform right now and at the exact same moment in time also be in the balcony. I am restrained. I am constrained by the laws of physics. And so when I think of things, that's how I think. It's all I've ever known. God's not bound by that. He's not subject to that. He doesn't have to be constrained by those things. He lives outside of those things. And I think that we understand that God is an omnipresent God. It's fine for me to understand that God can be here and God can be in the balcony at the same time. But the other part of that I want us to really understand today is that not only is he not bound by space, he's not bound by time. He is able to be in all moments at all times. Think about that. So as I view life and the timeline of humanity, I have a past and a present and a future. But to God, it's just, he just is. He just is. So I might say something like, and you know we say bless their heart when every time we want to say something about somebody, right? That's what we say. Bless their heart. Bless your heart, Darren. I might say something like, well, the Lord walks with me every day of my life. Don't get me wrong. I know what I mean. But not really. Because he already exists in every moment of my life. And so when I leave today, he's waiting in tomorrow. He's already dealt with tomorrow's issues. He's already been there seeing what's coming down the road. He is in it all. He's not subject to the confines of space or time. He just is. Yahweh, God is. That's a hard thing for my finite brain to wrap its mind around. He's not here and he's not there. He's not that now and he's not then. He just is. And I want to go even just another little, can you stick with me just a minute? Just one more level. Let's just go one more level down. I like it. Getting ready to blow our minds here for a minute. The word is, we know and we understand that God chose to manifest himself as a man and allow himself to be confined in his flesh to the same things that confine us, right? He chose to allow that to happen. But as Bishop says, and I love it when he says it, he was not just fully man. He was also fully God. And if you don't believe that, we'll show you in Scripture. As Pastor has talked to us a couple of times in the last couple of weeks about the Scripture where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees that day, and he said, hey, before Abraham was, so you see what, I want us to see what he did here, okay? Jesus ascribed, assigned to Abraham the confines of humanity. He started and he ended. He was confined to this, to constraints of the physical world. But then he said, before that, I am. I'm not subject to those things, guys. Abraham was, but not me. I am. How can that be? It can be because of this. Jesus is Jehovah God, and Jehovah God is Jesus. There are not two things we're dealing with here. Just like there are not three gods that have different roles, that serve different functions in dealing with humanity, there is one God. And he is manifest in the form of a man, and he was given the name that literally means Jehovah will save. The God that is will save. Amen. One more. Can we just take one more level? Can we just go to, is that all right, Brother Noto? Can we go one more? We're going one more level. So think about this. As he stood there that day talking to them, those Pharisees, telling them that he was the Jehovah God I am, not subject to the same things we are, as he was doing that in that moment, as the man Christ, as the Jehovah God, he was also in the Garden of Eden walking and talking with Adam and Eve. He was also giving a vision to Joseph. He was also walking and talking with those that of the Old Testament patriarchs on the Mount Olivet. All of those things are happening simultaneously for him as Jehovah. And so when you think about it in that context, it opens up a little different. It's actually very convicting. Because I think about this. When the moment when Judas walked into that garden and placed the kiss of betrayal on the cheek of Christ, that moment in time as the man Christ was there, Jehovah was hanging on a cross for the very betrayal that was happening in that moment. Because he's not subject to time. He just is. It's a hard concept to grasp, at least for me. My brain doesn't work that way. You know, that's why Paul said that he can do exceeding and abundant above all that we ask or think. Because at some point, my brain reaches its limited ability. It's done. It can't conceive anymore. It can't understand anymore. That's all it's got. God is past that. More than I can ask or think. He just is. I want to go to another portion of Scripture in Galatians. I love this portion of Scripture in Galatians. You know, God is the original time traveler. We're going to look at a time loop here in Galatians chapter 3. I love this. This is not just me being crazy. This is the Word. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Sister Hannah, thank you. Know ye therefore, Paul told the church at Galatia, that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Again, notice what he did here. He established a human relationship. We are children. He was the father. We have faith because he had faith. We are the children of faith because we had a father of the faithful. He is establishing that sort of sequential human timeline that exists between the things that happened with Abraham, which was the cause, and the things that happened down here with us because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the effect. That's the way humanity and timeline work. There's a cause, there's an effect. What I love here in verse 8, he takes the effect and makes it the cause. Chapter 3, verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. Oh, wait a minute. Somewhere way back here with Abraham, the scripture looked forward, what I would call looked forward in time, but for him it's all the same, right? He just is. The scripture saw how the heathen would be justified, so he took the effect and he preached that to Abraham. So the thing that is the foundation on which we are saved, he used how we are saved to make that the foundation of that thing. You follow me? That can't happen. It's not possible. But with God, nothing is impossible. We know that we're saved through faith when we accept the promise. And our faithful acceptance of that promise was patterned by Abraham's faithful acceptance of the promise. Except the Lord preached us to him before he preached him to us. Whew. Because he is not subject to time or space. He is not bound. He never changes just because he is. He knows the end from the beginning. Why? Well, he's in it all at the same time because he is. So to circle back around a little bit to our text, to my question, my original question that said, well, what started this study? You know, how does God ever become anything? You know, sometimes we outthink ourselves. I love it when I just spend hours and hours racking my brain trying to think of something and God just kind of gives me that little proverbial spiritual slap. And just says, would you just stop for a minute? It's simple. The reality is that the process or the change or the transformation has nothing to do with God's changing. The change is on my part. The change is on my part. He is now and has always been the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But it's only when I exercise my faith in the name of Jesus and the authority that comes with that name, because it represents Jehovah who is my salvation, that's when that becomes real to me. So Jehovah God, Jesus, is my salvation. He has always been my salvation. He will never not be my salvation. But it's only when I allow myself to be tied to him by taking on his name in water baptism, and by receiving the promise of the infilling of the Holy Ghost, that's when Jehovah becomes my salvation. God offers himself a free gift. But just like every other gift, it's only any good if you accept it, if you receive it. It's our choice. It's our decision today. We can choose to allow Jesus to become our salvation or not. or not. The beautiful thing is this morning, just like with Abraham and just like with Israel, if we accept the gift of God, we get a new name. He changes our name. He gives us a name that's a better representation of who we are in Christ, not who we were in the flesh. The Bible tells us that, and the old song tells us that. There is a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. Going to close this morning and just leave you with this thought. Doesn't matter what you need today. The one who says I am, he is. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is Jehovah Tsidkenu. He is Jehovah Shalom. He is all of the Jehovahs rolled up in one. The one that Pastor preaches to us about that says, I am. He is. Amen. What an amazing, amazing concept to understand. The breadth, and we don't get it, we can't get it, but the scope. You know, to know the height and the breadth, Paul said, and the depth thereof. God is unfathomable. One of my favorite portions of Scripture is at the end of a chapter in Romans that says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Who hath been his? Who's going to tell God? Who's going to give God advice? Who's going to take it upon themselves to counsel the Lord? Because of him and through him and to him are all things. And I'll put my little 2 cents in. Because the one who says I am, he is.